Well, tonight we want to turn to the prophecy of Habakkuk and to chapter 3. And I'm going to read from the first verse of the chapter, and we'd ask you to take the word of God and to read along with us. Habakkuk chapter 3, and beginning at verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. Lord, I've heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years make known. In wrath remember mercy. God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth, and beheld, and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow, his ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? Thy bow was made quite naked, according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah. Thou didst cleave the earth with the rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice, and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thrash the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for the salvation of thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck. Selah. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and infallible word to our hearts for his name's sake. The prophet Habakkuk lived in a day of national crisis in his land of Judah. The land had declined into an awful state of lawlessness and disorder. It was wrecked by riots and strife and civil disorder. Drunkenness had become common. Immorality of all sorts was rife. There was the exploitation of the poor. And in the midst of this situation, the prophet of God began to wonder why God was not doing something because of the absolute perversity of the land. Had become something of a permissive society. And God said that he was doing something. He was going to prepare the Chaldeans to come in to sweep through the land and to carry the cities and the people of Judah captive. And when the prophet heard that, he became even more distraught because he couldn't believe that God was going to use the wicked Chaldeans, these pagans, these cruel people to come in and to bring the land into devastation. But you know, God was working in the midst. God was working in chastisement and judgment. And a land that had been blessed by God was going to have to suffer when it had departed from God. And that's a lesson that we in this land of Britain need to call to mind as we think of our own situation in this day and generation. But we think of the Chaldeans, if the land of Judah was it was wicked, they were 10 times more wicked. And so the prophet Habakkuk asked the question in Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 13. He says to God, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth a man that is more righteous than he? And he's questioning the plans of God. But God has a purpose in it all. As Isaiah says in Isaiah 10 and verse 5, that the Chaldeans are the rod of his anger and the staff of his indignation. And we're warned in the Bible that if we turn from God, then God will turn from us and send his chastisement upon us. Our land has been blessed with the gospel heritage that it has. And if we do not see God step in, then we are in grave danger indeed. Notice what Habakkuk says at the start of the chapter that we are looking at. He says in verse 2, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. We think of the fear of the prophet here. What was he afraid of? Well, he's referring to the judgments of God upon the land. And as the author of Hebrews avows in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. When the prophet gave himself to the one recourse that is possible for us, he prayed. He said, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. And in the midst of all that has taken place, here's a man who prays, and he's praying for revival. Revival will save the nation. We think of Judah in the days of Hezekiah, how God stepped in. We think of England in the days of Whitfield and Wesley, God stepped in. Not only will revival save a country, but it'll save a city. It saved Nineveh in the days of Jonah. It saved Antioch in the days of John Chrysostom. It did that for Florence in the days of John Savonarola. And revival will save a nation. It will also save a home. It'll save a life. It did yesterday, it does today, and it will do forever. And we need to pray for revival. We need to come like the prophet and say, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. In many ways, in this passage of Scripture, we have a theology of revival in a nutshell. We have the prophet praying for revival. But I want you to see him as he prays, and I want you to see the situation in which he prays. And there are a number of things in which things that I want you to see. And the first thing that I want you to see here is spiritual adoration. The prophet says, O Lord, and he comes with adoration at the beginning as he comes to God. And throughout history, believers in times of distress have come to the Lord, and we come with that note of adoration, and we cry to God, and that adoration and that sense of who God is brings us to the throne of grace, and we come to cry. You think of the psalmist in Psalm 50 in verse 15. The psalmist said, call unto me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Speaking there, the Lord speaking there. And there is a real heartfelt cry. And throughout scriptures, we think of the believers who have been instructed to cry to God in the day of trouble. Jeremiah 33 and 3 says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Again, the psalmist declares in Psalm 34 in verse 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Or again, think of Psalm 56 verse 9, when I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. And you notice the power that is assumed in the cry. There is an acknowledgement of the sovereignty of God in that cry. Oh, Lord. And sometimes it's good to remind ourselves of his sovereign power. What do we speak of when we speak of his sovereign power? We speak of him as the Most High, as God. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We can say, as Daniel said, none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? He is the sovereign. He is the almighty. And as we come to acknowledge him as Lord today, we recognize he's the one who can do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. The power assumed by the cry. But notice the person addressed by the cry. When the prophet wanted blessing, when he wanted deliverance to his land, to whom did he go? He went to the Lord. Oh, Lord. And it's good to remember that in prayer, we go to the Lord. Sometimes we can forget that. And we can, in public prayer anyway, pray to others. And we can seek to let others know about our eloquence or how well we can pray. But we need to remember that we come to the God of heaven and we cry unto him. We come to present our supplications to him. And the prophet was praying for revival here. And we certainly know that we cannot work up revival or merit revival. Revival comes from the sovereign will and purpose of God, and we need to bring our needs to him. We need to come to the mighty God who is sovereign. So we see something here in this portion of scripture of spiritual adoration. And then I want you to see that the passage speaks of scriptural communication. Notice what Habakkuk says. He says, O Lord, I have heard thy speech. And it comes upon the grounds of the speech or the revelation, the words that God has given. It comes to bring God's word to him. And we come, and when we come according to his precious word. We come according to what he has revealed. We don't come on any other grounds or any other merits. We come pleading the promises of the word. We come exalting the God of the word. We come to bring the promises of the word. And we come to seek his face in his word. And we come with the word of God. And we need to know his word. We need to meditate upon his word. We need the instruction of his word. And we need to come upon the grounds and merits of the word of the living God. We come thinking of the scriptural communication. O Lord, I have heard thy speech. And oh, that we might hear the speech and the word of the Lord as we contemplate what he says in the scriptures today. But then I want you to see there's something else here. There's serious consternation. He says, I've heard thy speech and was afraid. As the prophet comes, hears the word of God, he's thinking about the word that has been delivered to him, a word that speaks of chastisement and judgment here, and that makes him afraid. But also he comes with that sense of awe. As he hears the word of God, the awe is brought into his mind and into his heart. And it reminds us of a different, actually, Hebrew word, the word afraid, and the word I'm going to think of in the Psalm. But the Psalm 4, verse 4 says, stand in awe and sin not, commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, Selah. And here is the prophet. He's meditating upon the word of God, the promises of God, and in this case, the judgment of God. But he stands in amazement and reverential fear. You think of what the writer to the Epistle of Hebrews said. He speaks of reverence and godly fear. When we fear God and stand in awe of God, we recognize who he is and what he is. And we recognize that God is a God to be feared. And if there's an awareness of who God is, of his omniscience, of his wisdom, that he sees all things, he knows all things, then there is that sense of awe as we come into his presence. You know, we think of the psalmist in Psalm 139. And in verse 2, The psalmist says to God, "Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off." And there's that sense of fear then. And then he goes on in verse 4, he declares, "For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." And then if we're to look at the verse 12 of the same psalm, the psalmist declares, "Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." And again, we think of the words in Proverbs 15 and verse 3. It says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." And we could give so many verses that speak of that. But what we bring to our minds today, and what should be at the forefront of our minds, is the fact that God sees us, and we should stand in awe of the might and power of God. The psalmist commends those that fear in Psalm 33 and verse 8. He says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." I wonder, today as you come, do you come with that sense of awe? Do you come with that sense of reverential fear into the presence of our mighty God? But what is said of the individual should also be true on the national level. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach unto any people. And one of the features of revival that comes to any land or particular area is that sense of fear of God, that sense of awe. And very often there is that palpable sense that God is in the midst. And men, women, we need that fear of God once again in our land, in our nation, in our families. We need that sense of reverence in this day when reverence has declined and there is that sense of rejection of authority. We need that sense of awe of God afresh. We need, like young Isaiah, to be prostrated in the dust and cry to God, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." But there's a fourth thing that I want you to see in the text, and that's speedy restoration. The prophet prays, "Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years." And the plea here is for revival, that God would come and revive his work in the midst of the years. Here's the man of God in his conscience of sin and iniquity that has pervaded the society in which he lives. He recalls great times, miraculous times when God has blessed. We think of how God blessed in bringing the Israelites out of the land of Egypt, out of the bondage there. He remembers what happened at Jericho, how they captured the promised land, and how they were overcome the oppression of the enemies. And God, or the prophet, is really saying, "God, you have done this in the past." And he's asking God to repeat the feats of the past. And when you see this prayer, it's a prayer of hope. Because Habakkuk had been told that God is preparing the Chaldeans and the land is going to have difficult days ahead. But here is a man who's looking up and he can see that God, who has done these things in the past, will in a day to come do them again. And he's saying, remember thy work. Remember what you've done. And we come today and we say to God, remember what you have done in the past, in past generations, in days gone by. God is able to step in. The church today has become weak and woolly, and we think of how the pruning knife needs to be taken. But oh, that the Lord, in the midst of it all, would pour out a blessing upon us, and that we might see God step in mighty power. But I want you to see the sense of hope here in the midst of everything. Not only is it a prayer of hope, but it's a prayer of humility. Revive thy work. He recognizes this is God's work. It's not his work. It's not the work of the nation or the people that are around about him. But he takes the humble place. He is the prophet of God. He is a man whom God is using and giving his revelation in that day and generation. But he says, revive thy work. And sometimes we need to hand the work back into the hands of the mighty God of heaven, that God would take charge of all that has taken place. And we need to humble ourselves. We need to come with humility to God in the place of prayer. It's a prayer of hope, a prayer of humility. But then it's a prayer for holiness. The prophet is praying for revival. And what is revival? But it is a revival of vital godliness. It is getting back to that place where we walk with God both individually and nationally. And it is a restoration then of joy. You think of the words at the end of the chapter. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, and the labour of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Sin robs people and nations of their joy. But what the Lord wants to bring back is that deep down sense of joy. And that's what the prophet wanted here, and what he's praying for in the nation and in the land, and how we need to get back that true joy that is in the presence of God. But there's a fifth thing that I want you to see in this text and in this passage. There is specific calculation. The prophet said, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years make known. And the phrase, of course, has to do with time. There's a time to pray. And you think of Daniel in Daniel 9. Remember Daniel, how he discerns from the prophecies, the books of prophecy, and he discerned that it was the time for God to work. Daniel was writing at the end of the chastisement that Habakkuk is at the start of. But he discerns that the 70 years have ended, and now is the time for God to work, and he prays. And what the meaning here is, in the midst of the years, is that Habakkuk knew that revival was a long way off. He knew that God was telling that chastisement was to come and that they would be captured and brought into the foreign land. But the meaning is, in the midst of the years, is that even when they were waiting for revival, waiting for that time that Jeremiah was praying about, that in the midst of the years, in the meantime, that God would reveal himself, that in the meantime, in the midst of the hardship and the difficulties, and in the midst of all the chastisement, that God would reveal himself among his people in the meantime. And surely that is our prayer. You know, it may be that revival is not around the corner. It may be, and we're praying for that. But even in the midst of the years, that God would reveal himself. And then there's something else in this passage. There's solemn visitation. He says, in wrath, remember mercy. And the prophet is very conscious of the wrath and the anger of Almighty God. But he's come to the place where he's no longer arguing with that. He sees the justice of God, and he knows that God means to use these wicked Chaldeans as the means of chastisement. And he speaks about the solemn visitation of the chastising hand of God. And in the midst of it, he wants God to remember mercy. You know, we need to be very concerned for our land. We need to be concerned for Ulster at the present time, for Britain at the present time. And you know, we think of how a couple of decades ago, when there was a gospel mission in the land, and you invited someone along to that mission, they would come. They mightn't come to the end of the mission, and they mightn't want to come back, but they'd come out of a sense of their duty to come, out of a sense of wanting to please you. Now when you go to ask people the gospel mission, they will completely refuse. They will have no qualms and say no to coming along to a meeting. They just don't want to come to a meeting. They're completely indifferent to the gospel. You think of some of the Protestant heartlands of our land and in Belfast, where people are completely antagonistic to the gospel. They don't want anything to do. Sometimes they will refuse to be called Protestant. They want to be loyalist, but not Protestant. And there is that complete turn away from our land and from the Lord in our land. And there is that growing antagonism to the things of God. And we see the deep malaise that there is. Once those heartlands of Belfast, they were identified by the little mission halls and by the churches. Now the mission halls and the churches are closing. We think of a rich gospel heritage. You think of England with its heritage, the Whitfields, the Wesleys. You think of Scotland with the Knoxes and the Covenanters. You think of the Puritans like Thomas Cartwright, John Owen, John Bunyan. My, we think of all that. And yet, I remember hearing that when our young people were over doing outreach at the Commonwealth Games in Scotland, how they gave out 38 invitations and tracts. But they were inviting to a meeting that was taking place in our church in Rutherglen. And out of that 38,000 invitations and tracts, not one came to the meeting. And you know, we fear for our land. We think of what is taking place in our land. And we need God to step in mercy and wrath. Remember mercy. We need to plead with God that he would remember mercy. But there's one more thing in the text that I want you to see, and that is that there is a special supplication. The great desire for the prophet is for revival, that God would make himself known. What we want is for God to be known. And the great duty of every Christian is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And the way to glorify God and make God known is through his precious word. And I want you to see, as you look at the rest of the chapter here in Habakkuk, Habakkuk moved from petition to praise to prayer. And if you look at the rest of the chapter, you will see the prophet called God's great power and pardon, bringing the Israelites from Egypt through the wilderness and into the promised land. And since God has done this, Habakkuk was confident that he could and would deliver the Israelites from the Babylonians and reestablish the children of Judah in the land. Look at verses 3 and 4. He says, God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise, and his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. But I want you to see what he says. God came, or literally, means God shall come. And I want you to see the assurance of the prophet here. He's speaking of a God who's merciful. I want you to notice the vision here. Look at verse 4. His brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. When it speaks about horns coming out of his hand, it is like the radiance of the rays of the sun. Speaks of the sunlight, the sun rays, as the horns coming out of his hands. But here's a vision of the power of God. The sunlight, the rays of the sun coming out of the hands of our God. And my ears, the vision of one who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or even think. Dr. J. Elder Cumming was known for his fight against patronage in the Church of Scotland. And he contended that in almost every case, the beginning of new blessing is a new revelation of the character of God. And you know, that's a beautiful thing and a most wonderful thing. But it is true. The beginning of new blessing is a new revelation of the character of God. And we need a vision of our God today. Not only is there vision, but there's victory. Look at verses 6 to 7. He stood and measured the earth, it says. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw tents of Cushan and affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. And Habakkuk saw the semi-nomadic Ethiopians and the Midianites who lived on both sides of Mount Sinai, trembling with fear because they trembled because God was in his holy mountain. And men and women, we need to see the mountain of sin flow down at his presence. We need to see and experience the mighty power of God. William Wilberforce was a great Christian philanthropist and vigorous opponent of the slave trade in England in the 1800s. And he surveyed the terrible moral and spiritual decline that there was in his day. And he said this as he looked at all that was taking place. He said, "My solid hopes for the well-being of my country depend not so much on her navies or armies, nor on the wisdom of her rulers, nor on the spirit of her people, as on the persuasion that she still contains many who love and obey the gospel of Christ. I believe that their prayers may yet prevail. Within a few years after he'd made that statement, the country he loved experienced the greatest revival in modern times, bringing salvation to thousands and producing widespread change." Dear friend, there's victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. There is hope, there is victory, and as we cry to God in prayer, God will answer and show us great and mighty things which we don't even know. May God bless and write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Amen. Unite together.